We turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we have here in this chapter one of the accounts of the resurrection of our Savior. The text this morning will be the first 10 verses of the chapter. We'll not be rereading those verses, but we are going to read the entire chapter, John chapter 20. This is the Word of God. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Thus far we read God's holy inspired word. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the things that are written in the Holy Scriptures. We are thankful, Lord, not only for these things written, for the testimony of truth, and for the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished for our salvation, but we are thankful also that Thou hast given to us believing hearts. Thou hast given us eyes to see. We pray that through the Word this morning, as we look at the faith of Thy people at that time, that we also would be strengthened in our faith to believe in Jesus, to believe that He arose from the dead. And may we be filled then today with hope and with thoughts of victory. We ask, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon the preached word now as it goes forth. And give strength to Thy servant that he may be faithful in this word, bringing the word in truth and clarity for the glory of Thy name. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless this word as it goes forth in this day in our midst. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art a God who works in us as adults, but Thou art a God who also works in us as children. Work in us all today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we want to remember the wonders that God performed for our salvation. And here specifically in John 20, as we've read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we want to remember the wonders that are revealed here. First of all, the resurrection itself is a wonder. Our familiarity with it shouldn't take away at all from that very fact. That our Savior's body was dead, it was in the tomb. And that body, that very body, was raised from the dead. It was given life, and not just given life, but it was changed. And we're going to see that in the sermon today as well. And this is the explanation then of the empty tomb and the grave clothes as well. And that, of course, is the great wonder that is the focus of this passage and the other passages that recount this event. But there's another wonder we mustn't forget about today. And that's the wonder of reading here in the text that John believed. And later Thomas believed. And Mary Magdalene believed. There's the wonder of faith that the people of God believed what had been done there by God Himself when He raised Jesus from the dead. We see disciples, we see women, we see followers of Jesus believing as they saw that He was raised from the dead. Now, God brought proof. There's the tomb, there are the words of the angels. We don't have those recorded here, but in other gospel accounts. And then the appearances of Jesus as well. But through those things, God brought His people to believe the wonder of the resurrection. And that tells us as well that a great wonder has been performed right here in our lives, in our hearts and lives as believers, as adults and as children as well. You and I come here this morning because we believe that Jesus not only died, but He rose again. We are a congregation of believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that we are here as believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration of what God has done to make us such believers. Wonder, an amazing wonder in you and I. That's the importance of the last words of John chapter 20. Why are all of these things written? Well, that's what John 20, verse 31 says. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that about Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through His name. That's the beauty of believing in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in believing, we might have life through His name. That, beloved, is what we have. And so as we look at the resurrection this morning, we understand and know that there is hope in this resurrection. There is comfort in the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if there is no resurrection, then there is no comfort and there is no hope for us. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there is no gospel. There is no good news for you today. The cross wasn't enough. There had to be resurrection as well. And so we see that today. And we see this in light of what we saw Friday night. Remember the words we considered Friday night? Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished." Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important in relationship to those words, because in the resurrection, God is saying what Jesus said is true. It is finished. This was God's declaration. It is finished. That payment has been made for all of our sins. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ assures us as well that there is new life for us. Oh, we are dead of ourselves, dead in sin, but we are changed through the work of Jesus Christ as He gives us His new life and the wonder of regeneration. Not only that, but we have the assurance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there is victory over death for us. In a world where we are dying and all those around us are dying, in a world of sin where we are sinning and those around us are sinning as well, we need this hope and comfort of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important that we take some time this morning to focus on this history and see the wonder of the resurrection of Christ. We do that by seeing what Peter and John saw when they went to the tomb on that early Sunday morning. What they saw was a not quite empty tomb. Empty from the perspective that Jesus' body wasn't there, but there were some things in it which were important to see. And so that's our theme this morning, seeing the not quite empty sepulcher. We notice first the events here. We want to see the history of this. Secondly, the belief. That's the wonder that we see here emphasized in the text when it says that John saw and he believed in verse 8. And then finally, we want to see the hope that we have in believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's remember the events. Remember that on Friday, our Savior was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. He hung on that cross for about 6 hours. Then He died. He did that willingly, voluntarily. He gave up the ghost. And then His body was buried quickly by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now on this Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, we know there are at least 4 women, probably more, who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning. We know at least that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna, they came to the tomb. We know that from the other gospel accounts. Here in John 20, it looks at it from the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Now, she's the only one mentioned here. That doesn't mean that she was the only one who went on that Sunday morning. When we put together the gospel accounts, we see and understand that these women started out for the grave when it was still dark. Their desire was to be at the tomb by the time that the sun was just coming up and starting to give some light. Those of us who get up very early, we know what that's like. When there's the darkness, and maybe we drive to work in the darkness, and while we're driving to work, that sun's just coming up and it's giving faint light to things. That's when the women arrived there at the tomb of Jesus. They'd gone there early, no doubt, because of their love for Jesus. at the earliest possible moment when there is enough light to do it, they wanted to go there and perform one last act of service for him. They wanted to finish the anointing of his body, which had to be done very quickly on Friday afternoon because the Sabbath started when the sun went down. And so that body had to be taken down, prepared for burial, and buried all before the sun went down on Friday. No doubt as they head to the grave on that Sunday morning, these women are somewhat confused. They were believers. They believed that Jesus is the Christ. They believed that He is the Son of God, but yet He had died. And they want to go, knowing He had died, to perform this last act of service. Now, some of what's important for us to know, and part of the event, is the burial of our Savior, and to understand the specific burial practices in Palestine in that day. We know that there are different burial practices according to region in the world, and there was in that day as well and in the history of the world. Every society has their different burial customs. Now, the burial customs here were ordained by God for the very purpose, at and the very least, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know that in Egypt, for example, bodies were embalmed. We know that in Rome and Greece, bodies were often cremated after death. In Palestine, there was no embalming. The spices put there was not an embalming, nor was there cremation that was done. But instead, in Palestine, normally when someone died, the body was washed, and then after that, that body would be wrapped with strips of linen cloth. So wrapped around the body, these strips of linen cloth would be wrapped around the body. But then there was a special cloth, bigger, that was wrapped around the head, usually the upper shoulders, the neck, and the head. Wrapped around that person like a turban might be wrapped around someone's head. In addition, after that body was then wrapped, they would tuck into the folds of the linen strips of cloth spices. Usually around 75 pounds of spices would be inserted into the folds of the linen. Among those spices would be aloe, which was a powdered wood with a strong fragrance, and myrrh as well, which was a fragrant gum. And probably these women were coming to finish this kind of a anointing of the body of their beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now, what is important? So that's the burial practices, and then along with that, of course, the tomb. The tomb. We bury our bodies in the ground. In those days, they would bury them in a cave that was dug out in the side of a hill, and then normally a stone would be rolled over in the front of that. So don't think of a large opening of a cave, but a smaller opening, big enough for a body to go through, and for those who are putting that body in there to get into that. And just a small room, a small cavern in the side of a hill. All of that ordained by God for the purpose of our Savior's resurrection. Just think how different it would be if burial was done in the way that we do it, down in the ground. But no, God ordained it this way. But now what's important, with that as the background, is what was seen on that Sunday morning. And what was seen required some thinking and some figuring out. There was a puzzle, a mystery that was to be solved by those who were witnesses of the things there at that tomb. We, of course, know the answer to it, but in that moment, those who came to the grave didn't know the answer to it. So what was it that they saw? Well, first, what did the women see? Well, when the women came early on that Sunday morning, what they saw surprised them. Because as they're coming close, what they're thinking is, how are we going to roll that stone away from the opening of that tomb, from that sepulcher, from that little cave in the side of the hill, that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where never a body had been laid? How are they going to roll that stone away? And when they come with the faint light of the sun and they're getting closer, they see that the stone was rolled away. What's the explanation for that? Mary Magdalene thought she had the explanation. She jumps to a conclusion. The conclusion that she jumps to is that Jesus' body had been stolen, that the enemies of Jesus must have come there late during the night to steal his body. Because they didn't respect and honor him at all, they're going to as well then, even in his death, with his dead body, they're going to defame him in that moment. So that is what Mary Magdalene thinks. The stone's rolled away because someone has stolen the body of Jesus. That's what we read in verse 2 of the text, where she saith unto them, to Peter and to John, they have taken away the Lord of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. In her own mind, what other conclusion can there be? She was not expecting the resurrection, and there were so many that hated Jesus. But there is more investigation and examination to be done. And that's why she reports it to Peter and John. And now Peter and John, they run to the grave. They run to the tomb early on that Sunday morning. Now, remember, they're running there with the information that Mary Magdalene had given to them about what she thought had happened to the body of their Lord. And so they run to the tomb. This is an emergency. They run as fast as they can. And if one can run faster than the other, that one doesn't wait for the other one. And so John arrives at the tomb first because he can run faster than Peter. And so John, he not only sees the stone rolled away, but now there's something else that he sees because he looks into the tomb itself. And what does he see? He sees those strips of linen cloth. But he doesn't find those strips of linen cloth all over the place as if they were just torn away from the body. He doesn't see strips of linen cloth that were torn, that were ripped in some way, like a scissors had cut through them or a body had burst out of them. No, he sees those linen cloths as they would have been wrapped around a body, deflated, there on the floor of that tomb. So that's what he sees when he looks in. The grave clothes, the strips of linen cloth. And then Peter comes running up behind John, and Peter, being the man that he was, he's not just content to look in to the tomb, but he gets down and he crawls into it to look around for himself. And what else does he see? Well, it's not just the grave clothes as John saw them, but now Peter sees that napkin, that bigger piece of cloth that would have been wrapped around the head of Jesus. He sees that folded and placed off to the side. These are the things that Peter and John see. So remember, the question is, Jesus' body isn't there. What happened to it? This is the investigation. This is the mystery that has to be solved. And we see and understand then when we put all of that together with what they saw, the only explanation can be this. It's the explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why the stone is rolled away. Not to let his body out. We know that the angel had come and rolled that stone away after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this also is what explains the grave clothes there in the tomb. What an amazing thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand from the testimony of the grave clothes some things about that resurrection. We understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not simply resuscitation. It was not, if you would have been in there, that you would have seen Jesus begin breathing and his eyes open underneath that turban wrapped around his head. And then he would have been alive and somehow had to wiggle his way out of those strips of linen cloth or have them torn or whatever it might be. No, the testimony of the clothes tells us of an amazing wonder. That what happened, no doubt, is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, his body was changed and then it was gone. It wasn't there. Remember, after the resurrection, he could appear in a place and then he would be gone. He didn't pass through the walls like some kind of a ghost or something in cartoons, but he would appear in a place and then he would disappear. His body was there and then it was gone because his body had been changed. That's the great wonder that we remember here. And that's the testimony, not only of the stone rolled away, but which also gave vision to those grave clothes there in the tomb. Really, if one had been there to see the moment of Jesus' resurrection, I don't believe there would have been anything to see. Except his body was there, and then his body was not. Because it was raised, and it was changed. That explains the grave clothes undisturbed and unwrapped and not torn. And so we see and understand this morning the reality of the resurrection, the great wonder of the resurrection, what God did there by a great wonder in that tomb. That's the event. That's what happened. But what stands out here in John 20 verses 1 through 10 is the belief. The belief in that resurrection. In fact, in the whole of the chapter, that is an emphasis. Well, the emphasis is the resurrection, but now there's belief in that. What does the disciples think about the testimony of the grave clothes and the empty tomb? What does Mary Magdalene think about it? What about Thomas later on and the disciples? It's all about faith. It's belief in that resurrection. And that's the end of John 20 as well. Verse 31 that I pointed out in the introduction. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. So that's the question for us this morning. Do we believe? Do we believe? Well, that means we have to understand what it means to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to see and understand that believing in the resurrection itself is a wonder of grace. It's another wonder here. I pointed that out in the introduction. Now we want to see this great wonder of believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only is the resurrection a wonder, but believing in it is a wonder performed by God. It was a wonder performed in that grave. As we read in verse 8, that John saw, and he believed. Now what explains that? What explains John believing? Well, what explains John believing is revelation. Remember just recently we looked at Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism we were taught what faith is. What's the activity of faith? Well, it's a certain knowledge and assured confidence. It's confidence that is based upon knowledge. Well, John believed because he had knowledge, but the question is, where did he get this knowledge from? He received this knowledge by revelation. And the same thing is true of our faith. There is believing because there is revelation of truth. John was given revelation of truth. We are given revelation of truth. Revelation that gives true knowledge. That's what God gave to John here. This revelation was necessary for faith. There's no faith really without revelation. So by revelation, God is speaking and He's unveiling truth to John. And when He does so, the result of that is faith. So what is it that God revealed to John at that time? Well, on Friday, Jesus' body was dead and it was buried. On Saturday, it was still dead. But remember as well, not because men took it from him, but he gave it, that he died for the sins of his people. No doubt there is a little bit of faith in that as well. But now he was dead in this tomb for 3 days. And now John believes that our Savior Jesus lives again. He believes that because of revelation.
What did God reveal to him?
Well, the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene comes running. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus' body has been stolen. John and Peter run to the tomb themselves. They see that the stone is rolled away. They see that the tomb is almost empty. The body's not there, but the grave clothes, they are still there. Peter sees the linen clothes. And the idea here is, as he sees it, he finds out what has happened by seeing. And John enters behind him, and he saw with understanding as well. That's the idea of those words in the text. Seeing with understanding. So together, Peter and John study the grave clothes, and they investigate, and what do they see? Well, it's obvious to them. It's obvious to them that Jesus' body is not there, and it's not there because he is risen from the dead. That's the testimony of the undisturbed grave clothes. You could almost picture John and Peter, not in silence there in the tomb, but talking about this back and forth, amazed by what they're seeing. Expecting something very different. Yeah, an empty tomb. Mary Magdalene said the body's stolen. Well, if the body were stolen, the grave clothes would be very different than they are right now. Either they wouldn't be there, or if they are, for them to get the body out of those grave clothes, they'd have to be ripped, they'd have to be pulled apart. And certainly someone in haste would not have taken that cloth over his head and folded it all up nicely and set it off to the side. And so John and Peter, as they discuss this and talk about this, they come to the only conclusion that there can be, that he's risen from the dead. But wait a minute. We might think, well, it was obvious, right? It was obvious that Jesus was raised from the dead. The grave clothes make that very clear, don't they? So that anybody who had entered into the grave would have come to that conclusion. Not true. There were many in that day who heard about these things. Maybe they didn't go in, but just think for a moment. If the soldiers who were stationed there by Pilate himself, if they would have gone into the tomb, if they would have peeked in there, and they would have seen the grave clothes, would they have come to the same conclusion that John came to, that Peter came to, and that other believers came to? And the answer is no. In spite of the clear-cut evidence, they would not have come to the same conclusion. Why not? Because it takes a supernatural work of God to believe the resurrection. That John believed the resurrection wasn't simply, well, we've done the investigation, we've put the work in, and this is the only logical conclusion that there is. It's not about a logical conclusion. There are those in Jesus' day who would not believe. They heard about his appearances. Thomas, one of his disciples, heard about his appearances and says, I won't believe until I stick my fingers into those holes and thrust my fist into his side. I have to see to believe. But let me tell you that even if he saw without God revealing it to him, he would have not believed. No man can believe except God takes away the blindfold of sin. This is the wonder we see here for John. That the Lord took away the blindfold of sin. John wasn't thinking about what Jesus had told his disciples before. John, and the text tells us that too. For as yet, verse 9, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know it yet. Yet, John believed as he saw. And that's because God took away that blindfold of sin. This is the revelation that we're talking about. And beloved, for you too, if you're going to believe the resurrection, and I believe that you do, the reason that you believe is because God has taken away the blindfold of sin. You could have all of this set before you as it is in the sermon this morning, the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and the grave clothes, and then in addition, the testimony of the angel himself, and then the many appearances of Jesus. You could hear about all of that and turn away from here and says, what a bunch of baloney that is. And that's what you would say, and that's what I would say, unless the Holy Spirit has taken away that blindfold of sin. That's what we have even in our own day, don't we? It's not just out in the world that people would say, resurrection? Yeah, that's a pretty nice story, but it's pretty far-fetched. But now even in the church today, some who call themselves Christians and say they are in the church and say that they are believers will say, well, you know, maybe we're going to find the body of Jesus in a tomb somewhere in Palestine. Maybe we'll be able to figure out with DNA evidence that it is the body of Jesus, and that does nothing to the Christian faith. And then we see and understand that God has not opened eyes. Because a believer in Jesus Christ believes the resurrection, believes the great wonder of it. It's because of what God does. John believed because God revealed it to him. God gave him eyes to see it. And so God works that within us as well. He gives us eyes to see it. Now, let's understand this. Even though John understood and he believed, it wasn't a full and complete belief and understanding of all of that yet. We have to remember here that the disciples were earthly, which means that they could not understand the things of heaven without revelation, just as that's true for us. But now we have to see and remember that the disciples yet were in the shadows yet of the Old Testament. They were lacking the full revelation of salvation that we have today, that we have in Scripture and through the work of the Holy Spirit. They had to be taught by signs and wonders that accompanied the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus' word wasn't enough for them on this. He told them, I will die and rise again. Now they needed to see it for themselves. It wasn't just when they heard about it, oh, all of a sudden that clicked. Oh yeah, remember what Jesus said? Oh yeah, he rose from the dead, of course. No, they had to go and they had to see. And then in seeing, God used that to take away the blindfold of sin, and then they believed. And they don't let us not think today that they fully understood all of this. They didn't yet. We read later on in John 21 that John with the other disciples, they were still wondering about this mystery. It took the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for this to be solidified for them and to fully grasp and understand what it meant that Jesus arose from the dead. So we learned this about faith, that there is faith only when God takes away the blindfold of sin, when there is revelation. That's what God did with John. That's what God does with us as well. But secondly, let's understand this. Knowledge, or faith includes knowledge, and that knowledge has content. That knowledge has content. We remember what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says about faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The disciples did not see specifically the moment of the resurrection. No man did. No man could. But they saw the evidence of it. And so they have the evidence of things not seen. And that's how they looked at the resurrection. But now let's see and understand that there is content to what they believe, and there's content to what we believe as well today. And the content is this. The only explanation for what John and Peter saw there at the tomb, the only explanation is that God performed one of the greatest wonders ever performed. He raised Jesus from the dead. He rose from the dead, similar, something like pictured, you might say, in a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and comes out as a beautiful butterfly. Maybe some of you go to the Meyer Gardens and see the butterfly display there. And maybe you kids have seen that before too, those little cocoons. And then you can watch it sometimes as that butterfly comes out of that cocoon and you know what went in. An amazing transformation. A transformation took place here in this grave. Or think of a tulip bulb, a bulb going down in the ground, not very beautiful of itself, but out comes this beautiful flower. Probably see in your yards or other places as well, tulip bulbs popping up, and soon you'll see the flowers, those tulips, and how beautiful they are. A picture of what happened here in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so we see and understand this is part of the content that the Lord arose from the grave in a new heavenly spiritual body. It wasn't a brand new body. It was the same body, but it was a body that was changed. The evidence that it was the same body was later on. Jesus did show to Thomas and his disciples the holes in his hands and the hole in his side as well. It was the same body, but a body that was changed. He arose with a body fitted for heavenly life, and that's evident from the fact that he would appear in a place and then he would disappear. That was changed, is evident from the grave clothes that were lying there in the tomb. And this is what we believe then, isn't it, today? We believe this great wonder of the resurrection. This is the content of our faith. That's why we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we not only believe in Jesus Christ and who He is, but we believe that He rose on the third day. We believe that Christ's body was sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. We believe that it was sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It was sown in weakness and raised in power. It was sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. We believe that through His burial and this resurrection, then Jesus triumphed over the grave. He won the lasting victory over the grave and over death. The grave clothes proclaimed that victory. Jesus conquered death. That's part of our faith, the content of our faith, is it not? And He ascended into heaven as victorious King. This is part of His exaltation. His resurrection led to that ascension, and we know that He is our Lord. Is that what you believe this morning? Not only that Jesus was raised, that there was this event that took place long ago, but in the power of God He was raised. And His body was changed and fitted to heavenly life, and there was exaltation for Jesus. Do you believe that? Why do you believe it? Well, you and I believe it because the evidence is here. God has given it to us. And it's not, I've worked my way through it, I've investigated it all, and I've come to the same conclusion that other people have come to. It's not that this is the popular opinion. But God has taken away the blindfold of sin, and I believe that Jesus arose from the dead with John, with the other disciples, with Mary Magdalene, in fact, who came to believe this as well. How amazing that God works such belief within us. And that gives to us, beloved, great hope today. Hope. Hope that is based on something in the past. Something that is rock solid. And that which was done in the past has implications for the future. In fact, the assurance that we have is good that will come in the future. And that good that will come in the future is sure. That's what hope is focused on. Hope is focused on the future. There is good to come, and there is good to come because of what has happened in the past. What has happened in the past? The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we believe it. Now believing in that, we look ahead. And we say there's hope for us. We need hope today. Everybody in the world would admit we need hope today. There's the need for hope today because of sickness and disease, because there is cancer, because there are people who are dying of cancer, because there are many other illnesses and diseases as well that are taking their tolls on bodies, and people are being brought to the grave through those illnesses and diseases, and not just out in the world but in the church as well. So the world would say, yeah, we need hope because of all of these things going on. We need hope because of all the things going on in the world, all the fighting that there is, all of the unrest that there is, all the hatred that there is in this world. And we in the church would say the same thing. There's the need for hope, but in a different way we would say it. There's the need for hope because of sin. My own sin. The damaging effects of others' sin. hurt and suffering that we go through because we are sinned against. We come here this morning and we want to hear about the resurrection and glorify God for that, but we come as well as those who are in need of a great hope. The other reason we need hope is because of death. Some of us hurting because of that reality of death, yet still hurting. It's painful to think about. And knowing as well that we all will die. Without hope, there's only devastation. Without hope, there's only despair. We need hope, don't we? And there is hope for us. There is hope for us in the resurrection. But let's see and understand that that is where our hope is found. Our hope is found in looking back at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world in which we live says, yeah, there's hope, but the hope is found within you. It's found in you. You can find hope in yourself. You can become a better person. You can think better thoughts about yourself. And you have to focus on the good. There's hope in that. There's hope in being delivered from whatever it is that you're going through right now. You just need to be rid of that. And you must do what makes you happy. And when you do what makes you happy, then you'll find hope. But the reality is, beloved, if we're chasing hope by finding happiness and doing what we want to do, it's like a dog chasing his tail. You will never attain it. You will never find that true hope. True hope is found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the meaning of the resurrection for us today. As we face the reality of our sin, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, it is finished. Yes, His redeeming work on the cross, it is finished. It was God saying by raising Jesus from the dead that He accomplished our salvation. He accomplished our redemption, our atonement. Because we read in Romans 4 that He was raised again for our justification. There's hope for us as we're struggling against sin because we are reborn. There's a second birth, a spiritual birth, regeneration, the life of Jesus Christ given to us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is within us, beloved. The Holy Spirit has worked that life of Jesus Christ within us, delivering us from the bondage of sin so that we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That kind of life is a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's built on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that we say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So there's hope for us right now. The hope that God is changing us and making us more Christ-like in our lives through all that He is sending us in this life. And then finally, there is this future hope. It's the future hope that through death, we will be brought home. There's resurrection for us. And the suffering that you find in this life, sometimes God brings an end to that suffering and we're thankful. At other times He doesn't. It's a suffering that we will bear our entire lives. But regardless, whether we have it our entire lives or there is some relief that is brought from it, we do know this, at one time, at one day, it will be finished. Our suffering will be over. There will be no more tears and there will be no more sorrows. And that's the day when we are raised. When we die, our souls are raised. They are brought to heavenly glory. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ returns. And then our bodies, they also will be raised and they will be changed and fitted to heavenly life. That's our future hope. That's the good that is coming, that is promised, that is sure and certain because of what has happened in the past, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is the outstanding passage that reveals this resurrection for us. Take some time this afternoon in your quiet moments to read 1 Corinthians 15. The sermon tonight will be the last verse of that chapter. But read the entirety of the chapter. We're not going to read the entire chapter tonight because it's 58 verses. But what a powerful chapter it is, a sermon on the resurrection. And it declares to us what is ours because Jesus arose from the dead. And so may we live in that hope. So believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ means I believe that this future good is mine. It's mine. Because God makes us to see and know that it is ours in Jesus Christ. Do you believe? That's the question for us. And the Word of God this morning calls you believe. Believe the testimony of the tomb. Believe the testimony of the grave clothes. Believe that Jesus arose from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful for the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to us. And we're thankful for the hope, the sure hope that is ours for the future. We have deliverance, deliverance from sin. We're delivered from the punishment of sin. We are delivered from the power of sin. And one day there will be no more sin within us. We're thankful, Lord, for this hope and comfort, for the comfort of the resurrection. May we live in that today and always. We ask, Father, that Thou will bless our fellowship together as we together celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and bring us here again this evening that we may worship Thee a second time. We look forward to hearing the confessions of faith of three young men of the church and be built up and strengthened in that as well in the word that comes to them and to all of us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.